Well, those of you in the room here who follow the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, and of course that's most of you here, you are part of a kingdom, we said 2 weeks ago. You have a king. The kingdom of God is upon you. That was a statement Jesus uttered 2,000 years ago, and it is just as true then as it is for us today. The kingdom of God is upon you. We're still in this phase of the kingdom that Jesus initiated when he came to the earth that began back then. We're still in that phase. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The kingdom of God is upon you. Today I'm going to bring you part two of the sermon we started 2 weeks ago. The sermon is titled that the kingdom of God is upon you. And today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13 and Jesus' descriptions of some of what this kingdom looks like that he was initiating. This is a great chapter. It's going to be real familiar to a lot of you. A lot of parables, illustrative stories used in this chapter that he uses to explain the kingdom. And these things are so rich, his parables, and they describe for us this phase of the kingdom of God with such color that you can almost feel what the kingdom is like. Jesus was a profoundly great teacher, wasn't he? And here's just another example of that today. The purpose of today's message, then, is for us to listen to his words and to come away with a better understanding, even a fuller sense of this kingdom that we are a part of. I have a second purpose for our study today as well, and that is to see that Jesus was not only Messiah, but that he was a prophet, and that many of his prophecies that he uttered 2,000 years ago have come true. They have been fulfilled, so we're going to look at that today as well. Just a little background. So two weeks ago in part one of this sermon, we described in some detail the expectation of the Jews of Jesus' day that was based on their scriptures, of course, the prophetic writings, of the arrival of a future Jewish king, the Messiah. This individual was going to be like their great King David of old, one who would come to save, to bring peace, one who would heal and comfort those who mourn, one who would bring forgiveness, and who would be pierced for the transgressions of the people. One who would initiate a new kingdom of God that would never end. This king was going to reign forever. And we saw 2 weeks ago that without a doubt, Jesus believed he was the guy. And he backed that up pretty nicely by healing people and performing miracles, by teaching unprecedented things in unprecedented ways, and of course, by rising from the dead. So here comes this king, and here comes this new era of the kingdom of God. Okay, so we've already seen that this kingdom carries with it the characteristics of healing and forgiveness and mercy and comfort and peace. Well, what else is this kingdom going to be like, Jesus? All right, here's Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." And then would you skip down to verse 18, where Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. It says there, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So we have a story here where people are represented as soil, various types of soil. And it's a story from Christ that can teach us about what this kingdom is going to be like that he was initiating. This new kingdom that Jesus was inaugurating is going to involve the communication of a message. The message is one that can be understood or not understood. It can be accepted, it can be rejected. And this message of the kingdom, if it is accepted and understood, has power, we see here in this parable. It has power to produce a crop. It has power to even expand well beyond what was originally sown. The seed in this illustration is, of course, the message of the kingdom. It's the message we attempt to preach here at Calvary and to teach. That if you repent of your sins and make Jesus Christ your Lord, you can be forgiven and given new life in the kingdom, which begins now and reaches fulfillment in eternal life in heaven after you die. That's the central part of this word, this message. There's much more beyond that, of course. So this seed or this message gets cast out into the ears of people. Some of those people don't end up having ears to hear at all, and it's like seed landing on a rock-hard path. No chance at all for that seed to grow. Some people hear it and accept it, but they don't fully integrate it into their lives. They don't let it grow roots down within them, and then when trouble comes, they cast it off. Some hear it, but maybe don't truly understand it or give it the priority that it needs, and then it just gets overwhelmed by life in the middle of the struggle of life and the temptations of life, the cares and concerns, gets overwhelmed by the thorns. But some people hear and accept and understand, and the word of the kingdom of God becomes powerful within them. What kind of soil are you? Okay, I just said that some people hear the word of God, they understand it, and it becomes powerful within them. Well, not only can it become powerful within them, but it can become powerful through them. It can go out of them and into others. Jesus says that the crop might yield 100 times what was originally sown. Some of you may remember when we did a little story on a Sunday morning about Charles Colson, the convicted Watergate felon who later gave his life to Christ and eventually started an organization called Prison Fellowship, an organization through which thousands of men and women have come to call Jesus Lord. So there's a multiplication factor involved here. The seed is sowed into one Charles Colson, but what comes out of him after it grows within him goes out, and the harvest is plentiful. It's a multiplication factor. There's power in the seed of the word of the kingdom of God. And here in this parable today, I want to assert to you that we find some fulfilled prophecy. Now, a parable isn't what you normally think of when you think of biblical prophecy. It's not the normal form that prophecy takes. But I think we can count this as prophecy. Jesus is the first Christian, right? I mean, the world population of Christians at this point is one. And he was initiating a new thing. He called it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And he's foretelling here in these parables. He is telling us what this kingdom is going to be like in the future. He's telling us that it's going to look like a message going out to the people of the world, many who will reject it and turn away, but others will accept it and they will be transformed with power. Well, isn't that exactly what has been happening from the day Jesus walked the earth all the way up to July 5th, 2015? The word of God goes into the world. Some reject it immediately. Others flirt with it. Some take parts of it, but they don't make it a big part of their lives, and others grab it with both hands, and it alters them, changes them radically. It's just like the seed illustration he gives us, the different soils. So this is a fulfilled prophecy, is it not? Isn't this exactly what we observe in the world's response to the Christian message? Jesus was a teacher and a prophet, and he was right on in his description of what this phase of the kingdom of God was going to look like. Of course, it's quite discouraging to think of all the people that have rejected the message of Jesus over the years and still reject him today. But I think that to those of us who are interested in following Jesus' call to spread the seed, to spread the message, to testify to our faith to others, I think that there's something encouraging in this parable as well. Have you ever given your testimony to a friend and you know, tried to share the good news with them, but it just didn't seem to affect their lives at all? And maybe you felt bad about that. Maybe you felt like you did it wrong or you failed or something. Well, when a scenario arises like that in your life, I think that we have to realize that not even Jesus could convince everybody of the truth. And so we're not going to be able to do that either. Our job is to share the message. And we are going to get the responses that are described in this parable. Some will reject. But some people will be good soil, and they will receive. So I think that the message here for us is to not get discouraged when we're finding rejection in sharing our faith. In fact, you should expect that. Stay encouraged. Keep trying. Keep sharing your testimony. Eventually, you're going to find a person who's ready for it. So expect it not to work. Jesus says that's just the way it is in the kingdom, in this phase of the kingdom of God. But some will accept, so keep sharing. Next parable. In Matthew 13, what else can we learn about this kingdom? Let's look at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Okay, the word that Jesus used that is translated weeds in our Bibles today actually is referring to a specific weed, not just weeds in general. It was a plant called darnel. And darnel, I have learned this week, looks exactly like wheat until it gets to the stage where you can start to see the new kernels. And I guess once you can see the kernels, it's very easy to tell which is darnel and which is wheat. But up to that point, it's almost impossible. And that helps us understand this story a bit, because maybe you read it like I did and said, well, why can't they just go pull the weeds now? I don't understand why there's a delay there. Well, that's the reason. They couldn't tell which one were the weeds and which was the wheat. So, and of course, once you've waited to the point where the kernels are available and all these plants are close together, yes, indeed, the roots are going to be all intertangled. And if you start pulling out the bad ones, you're going to pull up the good ones as well. So this apparently was a somewhat regular occurrence in Palestine in those days and beyond, and farmers would do exactly what's described here. They would wait till the harvest to take care of their weed problem. And I read some about stories of people, farmers waiting all the way, even till after the threshing, and then they would hire people to come in and sort the bad seed away from the good grain. So helps us to understand this story a bit better. Well, the parable about the weeds is also explained in more detail by Jesus to his disciples, and for that we look at verse 36. So if you will look down to that now. Verse 36. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So people are not soil in this parable. People are actually the plants. And some are the followers of God, some are not. And apparently, it's, according to Jesus, it's going to be difficult sometimes to tell who are followers of God and who are not. In this phase of the kingdom of God that Jesus was initiating, he explains here, both God followers and those who reject God will be allowed to exist side by side, exactly what we observe in the world today. But this time period will come to an end, this parable tells us. So we see more detail on this now. We said it a couple weeks ago. There is another phase of the kingdom of God to come. Look again at verse 39, where Jesus describes this. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Okay, so we're in phase one of kingdom of God right now, where the weeds and the wheat are allowed to exist side by side, where righteousness and sin is allowed to exist side by side. But there is coming a day when Jesus will return, when all evil and strife and sickness will finally be eliminated, and then the kingdom of God comes into its fullness. And the followers of Christ will glow like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Next parable, on to verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. The important thing to hear here is that the kingdom of God that Jesus was starting is going to behave like a mustard seed, he told us. It's going to start tiny, and it is going to grow big. Mustard plants do grow big, although this description of it as a tree is maybe a little bit of a stretch for Jesus. In the Old Testament, Old Testament writers often referred to strong, mighty kingdoms as trees. They would picture them as trees, and those who were governed by this kingdom could find safety and support in their branches. So I think that's probably the motivation behind Jesus using the word tree to describe his kingdom. But mustard seed doesn't really look a whole lot like a tree. Let's see if we can get this picture in the next PowerPoint. No, okay. Picture might be of interest to you. It's basically a tall, leafy plant, I guess. It can grow to 10 to 12 feet high, little tiny flowers, and it doesn't look a whole lot like a tree, but it does get quite tall. And the point of all of this is, whether it's a tree or not, the kingdom of God is going to start out small, and it is going to grow very, very large, and many will find rest within it. Oh, man, I really want to show this next video. There's just nothing. Is it on your flash drive? Well, we'll just have to go on without it. Yeah, let's just not worry about it. Okay, the video I was going to show you shows, and maybe I'll show it to you next week. It shows the expansion of Christianity throughout time. And it's just a nice graphic illustration. Just runs the date from, you know, 30 AD all the way up. And now, of course, there are some flaws. We know that Christianity expanded in many times throughout history because of politics and empire growth. We know that not everyone who was labeled a Christian was a true follower of Christ. For instance, at the end of the video, they shade America as completely Christian, and well, we know that's not completely true, although there certainly are many, many Christians, so there is a truth there, many, many Christians in America. But it's such a nice visual for this mustard seed analogy, because you start with that one guy, and it's just this little dot of Christianity in the whole world map, and then time goes and it just comes and it just takes over. It's the mustard seed. This is prophecy fulfilled, you guys. This is prophecy fulfilled. started tiny and grows huge. Awesome. Christianity has done exactly what Jesus said it would. All right, we're going to move on to the next parable. This one is only one verse long. Look at verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Hey, we have a similar image here, don't we? A small amount of yeast or leaven, if it's put into a batch of dough, eventually is going to work its way all the way through that whole batch of dough. It's going to alter it. It makes bread tastier, right? So again, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like something small that is going to grow big. But there's an additional element here, isn't there? It's not just small into big. There's an altering effect by yeast. So not only is the kingdom of God going to grow big and spread into all of the world, but it is going to transform things along the way. And certainly this is true of individuals. We have all heard plenty of testimonies from individuals who have been altered by the kingdom of God coming into their lives. But this has also altered the world, this kingdom. One commentator that I read in preparation for today pointed out that this commandment of Jesus to love your neighbor as yourself has over time radically changed the situation in the world for women, for slaves, for the elderly, for sick. This kingdom Jesus was bringing will save people. It will comfort and heal people. This kingdom will bring peace. And yes, it has done these things. It has changed the world. Even this world where so many reject it. It's an amazing thing. Another really cool thing about the analogy that Jesus used here. Think about baking again. You can't actually see the yeast doing its thing, right? You can't see what it's doing, but you see the effects of it quite clearly. Jesus knows what he's doing, right? Think about the kingdom of God in this world. You don't see the Holy Spirit doing its thing, but you see the effects of the Holy Spirit, don't you? Amen. Yeah. Jesus is an amazing teacher, and this is fulfilled prophecy. Three more parables in the chapter. We're only going to look at one more. And this also is a short one. Verse 44. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Okay, in the days before you had trustworthy banks, and you really wanted to protect something and were worried about losing it, you might go dig a hole somewhere, put that treasure in there and cover it up. This was a common practice, and inevitably, as you can imagine, sometimes those treasures would get lost or forgotten about. So here we have a picture of a man finding one of these treasures. He's shoveling and his shovel hits something. And he goes down and brushes it off and opens up what he finds there. And his eyes grow big. This must be worth a fortune, he says. So he quietly covers up that treasure again and heads over to talk to the owner of that field. So just curious, what would it cost to buy this field from you? Here, and the owner gives him a price, and ooh, he winces. That was a little higher than I was expecting him to say. Man, to come up with that kind of cash, I'm going to have to sell the house and sell my tools, sell my bed maybe even. This is going to hurt a little bit. Oh, but wait a second, what am I thinking? This is to get a fortune. I come out way ahead. So absolutely, that's worth it. So he goes and sells all that he has. He brings the money, he buys the field, and he takes ownership of this treasure that he had found. Denise Matthews was born January 4, 1959 in Ontario. She began competing in beauty pageants as a young girl and had success. This led her into a modeling career where she took on the name Vanity. And continued to experience great success, even worldwide. She was achieving a degree of fame. In 1980, she met the musician named Prince at the American Music Awards. Prince asked her to become the lead singer of a new group, and he was going to change the name if she would come and do it. He would call it Vanity Six. Vanity Six had a few hits, and they toured around with Prince. The image that Vanity portrayed was provocative. Her lyrics were blatantly immoral. She acted in some movies in the 80s, had guest starring roles on TV shows like Miami Vice and The Highlander. She made money, she did drugs, she dated rock stars, she even was married to an NFL player for a time. In 1994, Denise Matthews met Jesus Christ. This woman saw in the message of Jesus a treasure far greater than any of the things that the world had offered to her, and she had experienced a lot. And she knew it was time for her to sell all she had in order to grab this new treasure. She permanently did away with the name Vanity in her former career. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, I threw out about 1,000 tapes of mine, every interview, every tape, every video, everything. She decided she wasn't going to take any royalties any longer or revenue from her past work as Vanity, and she completely cut off all her ties with Hollywood. Instead, she has dedicated herself since then to speaking in churches and to evangelism. She gave up all of her past success in order to obtain something better. She said, I got a purpose, and I got his name, Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The kingdom of God is full of people who have given up lucrative careers, who have given up wealth, who have given up friends, who have given up family, who have risked even their very lives in order to obtain the treasure that is membership in this kingdom. It's a precious thing. Jesus said it would happen that way, and it has. So Jesus had a pretty good understanding, didn't he, in the year 30 AD or so, about what this kingdom of his was going to look like in the year 100 AD, in the year 500 AD, 1500, in the year 2015. His kingdom was going to involve a message that could be understood or not understood, accepted or rejected, and those people who accepted it would discover it to have great power. The message would have the ability to grow something amazing and to multiply. This phase of the kingdom of God, Jesus said then, was going to allow for a time those who follow God and those who don't to exist side by side. It was going to allow good and evil to exist next to each other in this phase. Jesus said that his kingdom would start out small and then it would grow very large and that many would find rest in it. Jesus predicted that his kingdom would not only spread into all of the world, but it would transform the world. Jesus predicted that those who understood and accepted his message would see in it a treasure that was worth giving away all else in order to possess it. He had a pretty good understanding of what his kingdom was going to look like. His description of it looks remarkably like what we experience in our observations of Christianity today. Aren't his parables colorful? Don't they give you a fuller feeling of this kingdom that you're a part of? It's an exciting thing. And isn't it exciting to see fulfilled prophecy off of the lips of our Lord? Parable of the sower, parable of the mustard seed. And then we pause to remember that not all of this has been fulfilled yet. There is that second phase of the kingdom to come where Jesus will return and the weeds and the wheat will be separated. Closing thought for you here. Is that hard for you to believe that Jesus is coming back to set all things right? You know, I sometimes wonder how many people in Jesus' day and before him would say something like this now and then. Why does everyone keep talking about this coming Messiah? How long ago did those guys predict this? Hundreds and hundreds of years have passed, and guess what? No Messiah. They're just words. There's no Messiah coming, people. Live in the reality. I wonder how many people said that. And how many people today think something similar? It's been hundreds of years, thousands, since Jesus told us that he was going to come back and bring an end to things. Everyone's waiting and waiting and nothing. He's not coming back. He probably wasn't even resurrected. All those promises, they're just words, meaningless words. Well, that's what they said about him the first time around, too. And then he came. And not only did Jesus come, but he gave us an amazingly accurate description of what was going to come after him that is recorded for us in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Most of it has happened. One step remains. He's coming back. Make sure you're ready for it. Grab hold of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come upon you.